glory be to God. So let's turn in our Bibles to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Y'all are looking good today. Praise God. Amen. One of you thanked me, so the rest of you don't think that I'm talking to you. Amen. Praise God. You know, you need to build yourself up. Be confident. Amen. Walk around like you belong. Hallelujah. Like you know what you're talking about. Fake it till you make it. Glory to God. If you need to do it, just do it. Hallelujah. Because you will make it. Amen. When you agree with God. Today, I believe we will be concluding our teaching that I've titled Stressed Out. And this has been a revelatory teaching. I hope you've gotten half as much out of this as I personally have. How timely this was for me, and I'm sure for some of you as well. Because we've been learning how to get the stress out of our life, how to keep it out. Amen. And we've learned some awesome truths. We found out what stress really is, and that stress is simply the result of the worry, anxiety, and the pressures that come against us in life. Amen. So when we don't correctly deal with the worry and the anxieties that come against us, that's when the pressure, that's when the tension, what the word stress actually means, begins to affect our soul and our body. So we need to learn how to deal with our thoughts, which we're going to get into today, so that we don't ever have 1 ounce of stress in our life. Are we capable of walking in that? Amen. God's Word says we are. So I choose personally to line up with what God's Word says and say, this is mine. Amen. And Jesus gave us this here in Matthew chapter 11, in verses 28 through 30, an awesome promise to every person who's living a stressed out life. He says here, come to me, all you, not some of you, not the select elect, not the super saints, everybody who is laboring and is heavy laden. That means that they are carrying cares, they are being burdened down, they're working hard, and they are living in the stress that's a result of that. All of those people have the divine invitation to come to Jesus, which is not just talking about salvation. There is a coming to the Lord that must occur in our life every day, to where we draw near to Him and He draws near to us, where we turn our attention to Him, we put our focus where it needs to be. And this is the promise for those people. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will graciously give you rest. And then he goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So we found out that there is a rest that is given. We saw this in the prior verse, but in this verse, there is obviously a rest that's found, meaning that there is something that we as believers must press into to learn to live in a perpetual Sabbath with the Lord, to where we are resting from our cares, resting from our fears, and we are yoked up together with Jesus, and we are benefiting from His strength in our life. Amen. This can happen for each and every one of us. And this is a light and easy load, as he describes in the next verse. Amen. So how many of you would say, I'll have a little bit more of that in my life? Amen. Praise God. So what we began talking about last week was how when Jesus said in verse 29 of this chapter, learn of me, that there is evidently something in the scriptures, because Jesus is the Word, right? So when he says learn of me, where is he talking about learning from? From personal relationship with him, but also through the scriptures. So we looked at the life of a man who had the epitome of a stressed out life, or the opportunity for a stressed out life, and it was the Apostle Paul. This guy went through so many pressures in his life, but he told us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, that the things that you heard in me, that you saw in me, that you learned from me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And what he's saying in that verse is this, is that when the God of peace is with you, the peace of God is with you. The manifest presence of the God of peace is the peace of God. So he actually says here that you can learn from my example. Look at how I did things. Look at how I talked. Look at how I walked. And you can learn from my example of how one can have the manifest glory of the God of peace in their life and walk in that awesome, tranquil state. Amen? We need the presence of God in our lives, saints. And I'm here to tell you that you can learn it through His passion and through His perspective. Amen? Because Paul, by his own confession, said, I labored more earnestly than all the rest of the apostles. He sought first the kingdom of God at a level that nobody else ever had. And you know why? Because those that are forgiven much, love much. The Lord had mercy on Paul. So Paul was saying, I'm going to run for the Lord 110%. So I believe his passion for the things of God and his ability and his desire to just seek first the kingdom of God in all things was one of the keys to experiencing the peace of God in his life. I think one of the reasons why so many of us don't experience all the peace God has for us is because we got too much idle time. We're not pursuing God with all of our heart. We're trying to live one foot in the world, one foot in the Word. And it doesn't work that way, because a house divided against itself cannot stand and certainly won't have any peace, right? But it was also his perspective, because he called everything that he went through, all these things that could have stressed him out, he called them light afflictions, which happened to be the same word Jesus used over in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, when he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, right? So what is he saying there? He's saying that what this yoke is, this burden, this thing that I've called you to, it's light. Because all these afflictions that would come against us, they're really no big deal when you compare them to the light of eternity. Hallelujah. And Paul lived in this perpetual state. So we can learn from his example. But today, we're going to finish this teaching by looking at specifically what he taught us. Because if you look at Philippians chapter 4 again, he said that there are not only things that you heard and saw in me, but there are also things you learned from me that will cause the God of peace to be with you, right? And guess where one of his best teachings on how to walk in the peace of God is? In the very verses that preceded this one. So look here in Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to go through this today. And for sake of time, we are not going to probably be able to get into all the details that I have on this. There's a lot you can say about these verses, but that's why you need to be on pastor's email list every week. Why? Because we send you the notes of all the things that I leave out of my messages. So you can read those things and deepen yourself in the Word of God and catch all the things you might not have even heard me say on these Sunday mornings. We do that for you so you can grow in the Word of God. But in verse 4, let's begin there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, look at this. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say, rejoice. Now somebody might say, what does rejoicing, what does joy have to do with walking in peace? It has everything to do with it. If you remember when we were studying the fruit of the Spirit, that we found out there is a specific reason for the order in which Paul listed them. And how are they? Love, joy, peace. Joy always precedes peace. Why is that? Because I see in the lives of so many people that people are just much too serious about this life. They don't have a lot of joy. They don't learn to rejoice. We've got responsibilities, there's things that we need to do, and so we're too serious about it, and through just that inability to actually relax and enjoy life and have a good time, they get themselves tied up in a knot, and they are not experiencing the peace of God. The late C.S. Lewis was quoted as saying this. How many of you have read any books by C.S. Lewis? I love one statement he made. I'm not sure which book this was in. But he said this, joy is the serious business of heaven. You remember when Paul said that in Romans? He said that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Oh, some of y'all just got deflated right there. It is not about eating and drinking. What is it? It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. See, some of y'all are going to get shocked when you go to heaven, because in heaven, they know how to have a good time. Amen. Amen. They're not serious about everything. They just enjoy life. And if we would just learn to decompress and actually learn to just do something that's fun in life, even when you've got a lot of responsibilities and different things on you, you would actually experience more peace in your life. Can I get an amen? Does any of y'all know what I'm talking about? Amen. So anyways, rejoice in the Lord. That's a whole teaching in itself. Look at the next verse. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, the word gentleness here, you could define this so many ways. It describes being gentle, meek, and mild, and so forth. But when I study this word, I come to find out this is the best way you could describe what this word is and what Paul was saying. This is the exact opposite of a religious person. A gentle person, the person that has this virtue working in their life, is the exact opposite of a legalistic, rule-abiding, religious person. How many of you know you can look at somebody that's got a lot of religion in their life, and I'm not talking about the good kind. A lot of religion, you'll never find that person having a lot of peace in their life. Why? Because they're only focused on what they do. They're only focused on criticizing and finding fault in other people. That's not the way we should be living our life. If we let our gentleness be made known to all men, if we truly operate as Jesus did, amen, which was just a restful, relaxing type life to where he's loving people instead of criticizing them, amen, boy, you'll just live in a whole lot more peace. We got a lot more things we could say about that, but we won't this morning. Go to verse 6, because these are the points that are super important for what we're talking about today. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, what is he saying here in verse 7? Verse 7 is the promise that comes as a result of us doing verse 6. Do you see that? And he says here, it's the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It means nobody's going to be able to figure out how you've got this kind of peace in your life. In fact, you yourself won't even be able to explain how I got this much peace in my life. How many of you have ever experienced just an inkling of this peace in your life? I remember one specific instance. This has happened many times in my life, but I remember one specific instance. I was teaching the youth in a church up in Athens, Georgia. I was probably only saved for a few years, and I had spent that day praying in the Spirit. I was in the Word of God. My attention and focus was on the Lord in a good, healthy way. And I remember going to church that night, and I was just out bids, and a peace just came all over me that just made me realize this is something tangible. This isn't just something that's going on in my mind. This is something that is, I've got so much peace. Everything is just right. And why was it? Because my attention had been on the Lord that particular day. I'd put my focus over on him, and I'd tapped into this peace that passes all understanding. And it was guarding my heart and mind. This word guard describes a sentry guard, somebody that's almost kind of like protecting a prison or protecting a fort. This is something like the peace of God is actually like an entity. Do you see that? That when it's in your life, it'll fight off all those enemies that come against your soul and your mind. Glory be to God. And it's through Christ Jesus. But he's saying here that this will happen in one's life when they do verse 6. So we need to spend a little bit more time focusing on the 6th verse this morning. So let's go back to there, because this right here is the key to having this peace that surpasses all understanding. Verse 6, Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Let's stop right there for a moment. Be anxious for nothing. This is just another way to describe not having any anxiety or cares about anything. Now, does this sound like a suggestion? Or this is just the Lord saying, it'd be a good idea if you did this? No, sounds like a command to me, is that the Lord's telling you, every person in here, myself, don't have anxiety about anything. Worry about nothing in your life. And we found out that with this word comes the enablement to perform it. Amen? We're all capable of performing this in our life, but I think the reason why this seems so insurmountable is because we haven't applied the rest of the verse. Look what he says here. Be anxious for nothing, but... Now, the word but could be translated on the other hand, or as opposed to this, right? So what he's saying right here is, by saying the word but, he's saying be anxious for nothing, but on the other hand, there's something you should be doing, right? And this right here is the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The law all the time focused on telling you, don't do this, don't do that. You know what the New Covenant is? Do this and do that. Amen. And when you do the right thing, there is no place in you for the wrong thing. Do you see that? So when he says be anxious for nothing, there's something else on the other hand that we can apply. So he says, but, say these words with me, in everything. In everything. What this shows me is this is a lifestyle. This isn't a one in and out type deal, and this is what I'm doing to get some relief from the pressures of life. No, this means that in everything in my life, this is the way that I live. So this teaches me, and it should teach you, that every single person in here should be applying what we're about to look at right now into your life every day. Because everybody has the opportunity every day to be anxious about something. And he's told us what we should do. But in everything, now notice this, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So these requests that he's talking about being made known to God are the things that are troubling you, are the things you're being tempted to be anxious about, right? So he's telling you there is a manner, a posture in which we can let our requests be made known to God. In other words, there is a protocol of how we take things to the Lord. And if we do it his way, guess what happens? We will have that peace that he talks about in the next verse. Amen? So look at this protocol of prayer here. He says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The way the Lord showed me that what he's describing right here is this. It's a train with the cars and a caboose at the end. So let me start off talking about the train, which is what? The thing that drives it all. The thing that, where's the power for experiencing the peace? You understand that the actual train, when you got the cars and the caboose, the train at the front is the one powering everything. And that word prayer right here is the train. What is this? The word prayer comes from the Greek word which literally describes to come face to face and make a vow, statement, or declaration. It means to come face to face and to make a vow, a statement, or a declaration. Now, I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, but I want you to notice the difference between it and the supplication. What is a supplication? A supplication is a petition. It's a request. It's asking God for stuff. So isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul makes a distinction between what prayer is and what making requests are? Because you can ask people, say, what did you do today? Well, I spent an hour in prayer. Praise God. What did you do? I was asking the Lord for a bunch of stuff. Well, it might be possible that they weren't really praying. They were just supplicating. Right? Because that's making the request, that's making the petitions. So then what is prayer? It's coming face to face with God, which denotes proximity. It denotes intimacy, that I'm coming face to face, nose to nose with my Creator. I'm drawing near to Him in fellowship. I'm getting close to Him, and I'm coming to Him in this fellowship, in this communion. And I'm making a vow, a statement, or a declaration, as opposed to a petition, a request, and asking God for stuff. What would that be then? It means that you come close to the Lord and you tell Him who He is. You tell God how great He is. You tell the Lord, you are the biggest, the best, you're the greatest. There is nothing too difficult for you. There is nothing too hard for Thee. Lord, you are the God of all flesh, and there's nothing too hard or difficult for you. I love you. See, I'm making statements. You see that? I love you, and my life is devoted to you. God, you are so great and so awesome. Do you understand? If you do that for long enough, by the time you get to the thing you were actually coming to the Lord for in the first place, that mountain has done shrunk to a molehill. You know, you can study this out in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, which is old jumping Jehoshaphat. Y'all know about him? Oh man, when the enemy was coming in against him, I'm telling you, this was an alarming situation. And they all gathered together and prayed to the Lord. And man, the whole thing, you go read that prayer that they prayed to the Lord. They spent verses telling God how awesome he was and how great he was before they even got to what the problem was. This is a key to experiencing God's peace in our life. Living a life of praise produces the power of peace in our life. It's the prayer. And this is the whole thing, the fellowship, the worship, the praise, which is driving all those cars that might have your request in them. Amen? They're the one that's carrying that to the Lord, praise God. And this is ultimately what the Lord is wanting us to do, to live a lifestyle. So I should be doing this every day, right? I love what David said over in Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord on Sundays. His praise shall sometimes be in my mouth. No, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall be continually in my mouth. That sounds like daily to me. And like when the Bible talks about pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Well, the way we view prayer, it seems impossible to do that because, God, I got to go to work. I can't get down on my knees, fold my hands, bow my head, and close my eyes and pray. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is just, I can live all day. I can be doing something else. I can have my attention on that. Lord, you're so great. You're so awesome. Praise your name, Lord. Lord, I lift this up to you. And Lord, I just thank you for this. This is who you are. And constantly in my life, I'm living a lifestyle of prayer and praise. Amen. And then guess what happens? It makes the supplications a whole lot easier. You know, one of the reasons we don't get the answers to our prayers is because we don't feel like we're worthy of having the answers to our prayers because we treat God like our rich aunt. What do you mean? You might not have a rich aunt. Neither do I, but you know the analogy. It means, you know, I like dear old aunt so-and-so, and she's a millionaire. I like her, and you know this and that. But you know, I don't ever spend any time with her. I don't ever call her just to find out how she's doing. But I'll call her when I got a need. Jackpot, right? And you know what? There is a natural condemnation that would be in one's heart if the only time they ever approached someone, namely God, is when they need something. If I would live a lifestyle of just praising him and telling him all that, guess what's going to automatically happen in my life? I'm going to have more confidence. Hey man, that when I lift up something to him, I've been bringing him so much pleasure all the rest of the time that man, he's sitting on go to deal with my needs. Amen. I'm preaching better than y'all are amen this morning. Hallelujah. So it's by this prayer and supplication, but notice this. There's a caboose to prayer. And what is it? With thanksgiving. So what does that mean? It's the sandwich technique. You know what the sandwich technique is? It's when you have to bring up something that's going to be difficult for somebody. You got to tell them something good, then you deal with the issue, and then you do something good at the end. Sandwich technique. You ready for this? Well, the thanksgiving is the other side of the praise. It is me, after I've lifted up my requests to the Lord, after I've spent much more time worshiping and praising him regarding the issues in my life, then I'm like, but thank you, Lord, that you got this. Thank you for all you've done for me. Lord, I am grateful. I am thankful that, Father, you hear my prayer and that you are going to perform this in my life, Lord. You are faithful to your word. And all I'm doing is thanking him. You know, I'm not sitting there, oh God, please, did you hear my prayer on that I talked to you about earlier? No, you are thankful. Amen. This is how your pastor got baptized in the Holy Ghost. You know that? I went up to get prayed for to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amen. I fell down like everybody else did. Everybody around me was, and I'm laying there, ain't nothing happening to me. Later on that night, the Lord told me, you need to go up to that altar and begin to thank me that I've already baptized you in the Holy Spirit. And I went up to the altar. Thank you, Lord, for baptizing me in the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for filling me with the Holy Spirit. Thank you. See, the way we position ourselves to receive the promises of God is through faith. It's the feelings that will follow our focus on God. As we are believing in God, there are things that will come. as a natural byproduct. So Thanksgiving's the caboose that winds this whole thing up. Hallelujah. And this is the manner by which we let our requests be made known to God. But that's not enough. That's not the only thing that's going to enable you and I to walk in the peace that passes all understanding. That's why after verse 7, look what he says in verse 8. Oh, a loaded verse. He goes on to say, because how many of you know there's a lot of idle time in our life? And what we do with our mind is what's going to determine the peace we have in our life. Isaiah 26:3, we quote it all the time. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in him. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So the way I think is obviously what's going to determine how much peace I have in my life. Amen. And I want you to notice what he says in this verse, because he tells you specifically what to think on, which is a whole big point in itself. Finally, brethren. Man, I just love how Paul, probably about two or three times throughout the book of Philippians, said finally. Amen. You know what that means? He had the same problem I have. In conclusion, and you just keep preaching, you know? It's just what we do. Finally, brethren, notice what he says. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to notice something here. I mean, if you've been coming to this church for any period of time, and some of you have sat under different ministries, that certainly emphasize how important your thought life is. And thank God for that. Some of us have never even heard anything like that about to deal with your mind, and that the battlefield is the mind, which I think Joyce Meyer coined that phrase, right? So we've learned that the way we think is where the real battle is, right? What we allow in our mind, what we meditate on, that's where victory is obtained or we can be defeated, right? But I think that we've erred in the teaching of our thought life. And you know what I think we've erred in? Is that we oftentimes only focus on what you don't think on. Make sure you don't think on this. Don't think on these things. Those are thoughts that you don't want to entertain. But Paul didn't tell you what not to think on. He tells us in this verse what to think on. In other words, you're being offensive. You're being aggressive in your mind by filling it up with what you should, what you ought to be thinking about. Amen? And that's a far cry from simply trying to white-knuckle it and not think on the wrong things, because I'm already filling my mind with the right things. And I love how Paul was so good to us that he actually gave us his list of things you and I should specifically make sure we're thinking on. So look at the first one. Whatever things are true. There's all kinds of examples that I can go through with a lot of these things, but here's a really important one. The first thing he lists here is the only thing you should be thinking on is that which is true. Now, we know that his word is truth, John 17:17. So you could put the word in there for that and say, just think on the scriptures. Amen. Think on what God said constantly. And if you do that, that's a good first step into walking in this peace that passes all understanding. But let me go a little bit further with it. It's the opposite of thinking on things that are not true. Do you know how many of us lose our peace in our life because we have a speculative imagination? What do you mean by that, Pastor? What's a speculative imagination? That person looked at me on Sunday morning this way, so they must be thinking this, and somebody said such and such to them, and they build up this whole scenario in their mind of what other people are thinking, what other people are doing, and it ruins their day because they did not think on things that they knew were true. Or the things we fear. How about that? Many of us lose our peace constantly because we're thinking on fearful thoughts all the time, and this could happen if this happens, or oh, I got this text because this means this, and the fear comes in. And how many of you know fear, I think the perfect acronym for it is false expectations appearing real. The majority of the things that we're afraid of never come to pass. Have you ever noticed that? Hallelujah. We were joking over there when we were getting a cup of coffee this morning, and it was Angel. She had some family members get on an airplane for the first time. And have you ever found out how irrational people are about airplanes? You know, we're going to crash. And everybody's just afraid that's going to happen. I said, this is what I tell people. I tell people this. I say, next time you're on the interstate and you're driving, remind yourself, I am much more likely to die right now than in the airplane. And did you know mathematically, logically, that's correct? Right? But this fear can come in, and we're thinking on the negative things, and it robs us of the peace that's our inheritance. Because why? We are not thinking on things that are true. What is true? What is truth? God loves me. God's for me. God lives within me. He's promised me all these things in the scriptures. Think on those things, and you will have peace. Look at the next one. Whatever things are noble. What does this mean? Well, the word noble literally means this: things that are worthy of reverence. How many of us spend the majority of our time thinking on things that are not worthy of our attention, of our focus? It happens all the time. I'm telling you, it's things that the Lord would say, why are you spending more time thinking about that than thinking about me? I'm worthy of your reverence. I'm worthy of your attention, not what the devil says, what I say. And I jokingly say this, but it's true. Most Christians spend the majority of their life, most Christians praise the devil more than they do God. And I'm not talking about, because our mindset of praise is this, when we come to a worship service, oh, I praise you, Lord. Praise Father God. No, I'm not talking about that. Praising is what you do with your grandkids when they do something good. Hey, let me tell you, Pearline, Levi did this and this and this. I'm praising Levi when I do that. You see that? So we do the same thing with God. But most of us, we spend the majority of our time talking about what the devil's doing instead of what God's doing. We'll get into that here in a moment. Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure. These are just synonyms for this. Whatever things are righteous and whatever things are holy. See, this is a good practical way in which we can keep ourselves in peace. You ready for this? When God talks about righteousness, justness, or justice, most of the time when you study that term in the Bible, it's used in association with caring for the poor, taking care of the orphans, meeting the needs of the widows. You go read the prophets. They constantly corrected Israel for their inability to walk in justice with people, meaning they're not taking care of those less fortunate than you. How many of you know my life would be a whole lot better than, instead of being focused about what I don't have and what my needs are, if I would aggressively fill my mind up with thoughts of justice? What is somebody else need? What are their needs? And can anybody amen me in this place that when you actually have done this, you're walking in more peace than when you're thinking about your own junk? Oh, yeah. So why don't we do it more? Whatever things are pure, whatever things are, look at this one, lovely. What does this mean? Whatever things are lovable. Amen? These are thoughts that are embedded in having love for people. Oh, hallelujah. Most of our thoughts are not that way. Most of our thoughts are ingrained in our love for ourselves. But what if we put our love towards other people and we constantly consider one another that we may stir up love and good works? Look out for the interest of others around us. And we're living our life, a lifestyle of how can I demonstrate God's love in somebody's life? Guess what's going to happen in my life? The peace that surpasses all understanding will certainly guard my heart and mind. You know, because God loves it when our focus and our attention is on His stuff, of His kingdom. Oh, I'm telling you. You take care. When we were moving out to go to Colorado Springs, I remember this. Shannon's grandmother was getting older, and we knew that it was not going to be too long before she was going to pass away, and that was hard on Shannon to move 1,400 miles away and not be with her. But the Lord gave her a prophetic word through the donkey. That would be me. Hallelujah. And I said to her, you take care of God's family, He'll take care of yours. Amen. You seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Amen? So, lovely thoughts. Whatever things are of good report, what does this mean? You know why he puts this in here? Because one of the number one robbers of our peace in our life is because many of us are far too pessimistic instead of optimistic. We're thinking on the negative, and this could happen. And we're always thinking the worst case scenario, glass half full, half empty, however you want to call it, right? This is the way the Lord showed me to share this with you today. We're not going to take the time to go over there, but Numbers 13, you familiar with this story? This was when Moses sent the 12 spies into the land of promise to find out what the land's like, to spy it out. And we know from that story that 10 of them came back with a bad report, an evil report. But two of them, Caleb and Joshua, came back with a good report. Said, man, we're well able to possess this. No problem to God. God already said it's ours. He'll take care of this. No big deal. Did you know that on the inside of all of us are something to the effect of the 12 tribes of Israel? And I believe that it usually kind of mounts up that way with most of us, is that 10/12 of us have the tendency to be negative, to think on the wrong things, and to be inclined more toward being faithless than faithful. But that doesn't mean you don't have a Caleb in you. That doesn't mean you don't have a Joshua in you that's crying out on the inside of you and saying, we can do this. You can do it. It's nothing too hard for God. Let's believe God. And you know, one of the things that helps you to hear those voices on the inside of you is surrounding yourself on the outside with people of faith that will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Amen. This is what God says. Let's stand on God's word. Let's believe. Amen. Praise God. That's the kind of friends you want in your life. Because what it'll do is it'll pick you up by the ear and it'll get you back on the thing. That's what Jesus did with John the Baptist. I mean, John the Baptist prophetically said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He saw the Holy Spirit descend on him like a dove. I mean, there was nothing that God could have done to convince him more in the natural. This is his only begotten son. This is the Messiah. But when he's incarcerated, when he is in the difficult situation and the pressure's on, what's in the fruit is made known. And he begins to doubt and sends his disciples to him and said, are you the coming one or do we look for another? I love what Jesus said to him. You know, if you go and read that story, basically what happened was the disciples came and said, John wants us to ask you, are you the coming one or do we look for another? You know what Jesus did? Pretend like Oliver is those disciples. Comes and asks me that question. Jesus looks at him and he walks away. He starts healing people, raising the dead, doing all these awesome miracles. Then he comes back and he said, go tell John the things you've both heard and saw. The dead are raised. The lame are healed. And he quotes something that if you have enough knowledge of the scriptures, you'll know. This was in the book of Isaiah that he quoted to him. In other words, Jesus fulfilled what's in the prophet Isaiah in front of those disciples and said, go tell John that. You know why he did that? Because John the Baptist was extremely familiar with the prophet Isaiah. Because he was the one that said, I'm a one crying in the wilderness and all that's out of Isaiah. You know what Jesus gave him? He gave him the word. Why? Because the only thing that will help our unbelief is not somebody telling you how great you are and how much I feel sorry for you and all this different stuff. It's the word. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And what was so awesome is that after he sent him away with the word, then he starts talking all these great things about John the Baptist. There's no greater prophet than all John the Baptist. You would read that and you'd be like, why didn't Jesus send them on their way a little bit after that? Because wouldn't that have encouraged John to hear that Jesus said there's no greater prophet than him? That wouldn't have helped him. The scriptures are what help you. Amen. So whatever things are of good report, let the Joshua and the Caleb on the inside of you. I love Caleb. He was a mountain taker. He was an old man. And he said, nope, God promised that this mountain's mine. And I can see God's kept me around long enough and I'm going to take it. Don't you love that? Would to God that all our elderly people talk the same way. Hallelujah. Mountain takers. Glory to God. There's a name for our ministry when we have an elderly ministry here. Mountain takers. Glory be to God. So then he says, whatever things are of good report. Look at this. If there is any virtue or if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So he's basically summing it up here. And he's saying, listen, guys, if you can find any virtue in it, and if there's anything praiseworthy about it, think on those things. And you know what the good news is? There is always something worthy of praise and virtuous in everything. And every person. Oh, because what is one of the one reasons that we lose our peace? Because of what so-and-so did to us. What so-and-so said to us. And boy, the people act a fool all the time. If you don't realize that, come to church more often. You just find out people just act a fool all the time. And guess what you can do, though? Even with the seemingly most non-virtuous person, there's something positive in them. Some of y'all probably heard me tell this story before, but it's from a minister that I get a lot out of personally. He said that he went to a funeral one time, and he was a little boy at this time, and he had his grandmother take him, and his grandmother was one of the most noble people. She never said nothing negative about anyone. And he knew this. You know your kids watch you? They watch the way you talk. They watch the way you walk. Behold, somebody's watching. And he goes to this funeral. And it's an open casket. And this was for the town drunk, the hobo, the minister society. And a bunch of ladies are gathering around the casket. And one by one, they go around in a circle talking about all the bad things this person did. How negative they were in society and how they wasted their life and all the bad stuff. And then it finally got around to his grandmother. So he looks up and he's like, what's grandma going to say? Everybody else is saying negative things. And she looks down in that casket and she goes, well, he had nice teeth. Hallelujah. What's the point? You can always find something good to say about anybody. I don't care who it is. And it's our choice. It's our decision on what we're going to focus on. The virtues, things that are praiseworthy, or all the negatives. And have you ever noticed how the flesh loves to gravitate towards the negatives? You might even do that when you read the Bible. Because you read the life of Peter, and you're like, good gosh, Peter was a jerk, man. This guy just opened his mouth. The only time he ever opened his mouth was to insert his other foot in it. No, 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 no. God saw something in him. God looked at the virtues that he was capable of producing in his life. Amen? That right there is the way we need to be. Because why? It'll keep you in perfect peace. Instead of focusing on the negatives and all that, thank God for all the positive things that are around you. Because I'm telling you, we're surrounded by a society today that if you don't make yourself do what I'm talking about, it's easy to be negative Nancy. Oh, what's going on in our political arena? The social issues in this world? All the bad things that are happening? You can even do that in our church. And I've heard people do it, is they'll sit there and focus on all the things that aren't happening, all the things that aren't doing. You know what? I choose to team up with the angels that rejoice over the one that gets saved instead of the 99 that don't get nothing. See, it goes back to the altitude thing, is what are you going to focus on? The good things God's doing. You know there's more people turning to the Lord right now in the world than in any other time in the history of the human race. Did you know that? Yeah, the news won't report that to you. They're going to tell you all the bad things that are going on. What are you going to focus on? Man, I'm going to praise God for all the good stuff that's happening. Rejoice in all the good. Amen? Praise God. You know, like when you come to church here, it's cold in here. I hadn't heard any of these things. with my physical ears, but it's cold in here. Focus on the good stuff. Praise God, we could be meeting outside right now and it'd be a whole lot colder. Hallelujah. Just pretend like you're on the mission field. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And just rejoice. Seek first the kingdom of God. Focus on the positives. Focus on the good. You know, every single one of you got something good in you. All of you do. I know it's hard to believe, but everybody does. Let's focus on that. Let's give our attention to that so that we can yield the peace in our lives. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. This is how we keep the stress out. Let's be a glass half full person. Let's be optimistic, not pessimistic. Let's think on the positive. Let's talk about what God's doing. And if you can't find anything positive, just start believing God that what He said would happen is going to happen. Amen. Praise God. If God's given you a word, He's given you a promise, and I'm here to tell you, He's given you plenty of words. Stand on that. Focus on that. And be like, praise God. God's working. He's doing something in my life. You know, a lot of you come to me and tell you about Levi. Boy, he's growing like a weed. He's stretching out. Do you know who are the top two people in here that don't see how much he's growing? Me and Shannon. Why? Because we live with him. We are so familiar with him and we see him all the time that we don't really see what you see in seeing him once a week. Do you know it works that way in your own personal growth? I might not see how much I'm growing, but other people do. So what is our responsibility? Go to people and tell them, I see how much you're growing. I see how much God's doing in your life. You're a champion. You're awesome. You're a giant slayer. You're a mountain taker. And encourage people. Glory to God. And live your life doing that. And guess what the benefit is? You give them peace, and you get some peace too. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Well, let's stand on our feet then. 1207, the number of perfection. Hallelujah. Now the kingdom of God, which we found out is righteousness, peace, and joy, can become eating and drinking. Hallelujah. Nobody got that one. Not even Robert. You didn't get that one, Robert. Come on. Praise God. God is good to us. He loves us. And He's got a way for us to live stress-free lives, to be full of peace, full of life. We can have it. It's available to us. Amen, amen, amen. So every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, thank you for your love, for your grace. And that, Lord, you have given us your peace. The peace that passes all understanding is ours. You've given it to us and you've told us how to find it. So, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would you help us to apply these truths to our life? To learn to rejoice and line up our thoughts with heaven and learn to relax and enjoy life. To not be religious, but to be spiritual and to think positively. To live a lifestyle of praise and thanksgiving. Holy Spirit, you can teach us. You can remind us. You can show us what we need to live a peaceful, stress-free life. So we thank you for all the things you've shown us through this teaching. And Lord, we endeavor not to just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word that we've heard. And we know that when we do what you told us to do, peace is ours. In Jesus' name.